This CD is the fifth in a series of 9 CDs from a retreat entitled Divine Will, Man's Origin, Means, and Destiny, given by Father Robert Young during the weekend of May 5th through May 7th of 2017. The subject matter of this presentation is The Sacraments Received in the Universal Bring Forth God's Plan of Holiness.
So welcome once again. Thank you for coming to return to us for this afternoon on Saturday in the Divine Will. After that rousing singing, now we need to be a little quiet so the Divine Will can once again renew us and speak to our hearts. Remember, we have an intellect. It's very important, but the intellect is given to us so that we can know God above all, and to allow that knowledge to transform, to stay in our memories and to transform our wills so that our wills can become one with the very will of Jesus and Mary and God Himself. So let's pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, once again, Lord, we come into your will. We know we're there, but we choose to be there. We choose to be with you, to be with each other in the reigning of your will on earth, that active reign. It is not a thing. It is one act, eternal act of love that we want to be a part of, and we want to be a part of us, not a part, but to take over us completely. So we invite that will of the eternal Father, Son, and Spirit to just take over our lives, take over our intellect, our memory, our will, our heartbeats, our breaths, our blood circulation, everything in us, Lord, so that as we unite with you more fully through the gift of your will, which contains all gifts, we might become holy as you are holy, not for our sake alone, but most of all, to render you the glory and the honor, the love, and the adoration that we should be giving you from the beginning of time. So come, Divine Will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, pray in our praying, be a part of us and take over us in everything that we do, that what we learn today will be for the good of all souls, for the glory of the Eternal Father, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, all you angels and saints. Pray for us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, what to do next? I never know what the passages are for the program till I get to the program. So we had a beautiful passage on Adam. I think I'm going to move on from Adam. We only have a few more hours to share with each other. So what I'd like to do is say a few words about our Blessed Mother as the new Eve. Because this is, of course, the centennial of Our Lady's appearance at Fatima. Is it this month that actually the centennial on the 13th that it takes place? So some of you might be going to Fatima this year. That would be wonderful. But in the Divine Will, we can be there in spirit, certainly. But I'd like to just share a couple of things with you from the several sources, but from, first of all, from the Virgin Mary in the Divine Will book. And Mary says, "Now, during these times, I want to display a yet more special love." Excuse me, this is not from, is it from the Queen book? I'm not sure now. We'll have to find the source. "Now, during these times, I want to display a yet more special love by making known how my whole life was formed in the kingdom of the Divine Will. Therefore, I call you onto my knees in my maternal arms, so that forming a boat for you, you may be sure to live always in the sea of the divine will. Greater grace I could not give you. Oh, please, I pray you, make your mama content. Come to live in this kingdom so holy. When you see that your will wants to have some act of life on its own, come, take refuge in the safe boat of my arms, saying to me, my mama, my will wants to betray me, so I deliver it to you that you may put the divine will in its place. Mary, of course, has this power of God's will reigning in her, and that's what makes her mother of all God's children, but it's also what makes her queen. She is also queen of this kingdom as the new Eve. As someone asked earlier, did Eve live in the divine will? Well, of course, she certainly did, but through Adam and Eve, of course, the gift was lost for us. So by right, we have this inheritance of the acts that Adam and Eve did before the fall. And Jesus says, because they did those acts, you have a right to them. And not only to the acts they did, but a right to have this kingdom restored. Because it's your original inheritance. This is the inheritance we have from our first parents. So for God to be able to make it possible again for this reign to be on earth, he had to have a mother to be born. So it's Mary, of course, who is now the new Eve and the mother of all the children of the church, as well as the children of the kingdom of which she is queen mother. There is a beautiful passage in, I mentioned it earlier, in additional lesson number 6, from the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will. It's the lesson of Cana, and you know, Louisa wrote these extra lessons after the book was completed, after the 30 days, and I believe it was at the invitation of St. Hannibal to cover, no, St. Hannibal wasn't alive. Someone, it seems to me, recommend, maybe it was Jesus himself or Mary, that she add these lessons because there were some events that were not covered, and one of those was the wedding feast of Cana. And listen to what Our Lady says. I think this is so beautiful about her role as the new Eve in the kingdom. She says, "We went not to celebrate, but to work great things in favor of the human generations. My son took the place of father and of king in families. I took the place of mother and queen. With our presence, we renewed the sanctity, the beauty, and the order of the nuptials formed by God in Eden, that is, of Adam and Eve, married by the Supreme Being to populate the earth and to multiply and increase the future generations. Matrimony is the substance from which springs forth the life of the generations. It can be called the trunk from which the earth is populated, or the, perhaps the root is a better word. Priests and religious are the branches. If it were not for the trunk, the branches would not have life either. Therefore, by sinning, by withdrawing from the divine will, Adam and Eve made the family, and we could say also marriage, lose its sanctity, its beauty, and its order. And I, your mother, the new Eve, the innocent Eve, together with my son, went to set in order that which God had done in Eden. And therefore I was constituted queen of families, and I impetrated the grace that the divine fiat reign in them to have the families belong to me and to have the place of queen and mother in their midst." So she's saying that at Cana, it wasn't simply, of course, everything, you know, in scripture is so meaningful and has depths, various levels of meaning. And she says, we didn't only go there to celebrate. I'm sure they did. They were happy for the couple. But she says, our mission there was much greater. That what they were going to do was reestablish the divine order of marriage and the family. Isn't that amazing? Think of Cana that way. They went to Cana to reestablish the divine order of marriage and the family, from which all life of all generations would spring. And so she's saying she is then the mother, as the new Eve, of all those children that would come through the church. And she says it is her role as the new Eve to be that mother. But also, because Jesus is forming now his kingdom, the kingdom of the divine will on earth through his life, death, and resurrection, she is the queen of that kingdom. By the way, who does Jesus say the prime minister of the kingdom is? Mary's the queen. Who is the prime minister of the kingdom of God's will on earth? Saint Joseph is the prime minister of the kingdom on earth. Anybody who says that Saint Joseph did not live in the kingdom of God's will on earth has not read all the volumes, because Jesus says very clearly that the kingdom of the divine will was in, he says, full force, piena forza in Italian, was in full force in the family, in the Holy Family on earth. And in another place, he calls Saint Joseph the prime minister of that kingdom. He does say in another place that Saint Joseph lived on the reflections, but that so don't we all who are born in original sin. But that's the only way we can do it. Mary had it by prevenient grace of the Immaculate Conception. Jesus has it by nature. Saint Joseph lived off the reflections of the divine will in Jesus and Mary, but also he was given the grace to live in it by being the foster father of Jesus. So Mary then, as the mother in the Holy Family, the mother of Jesus and our mother, mother of the church, also is the one who's going to restore what was lost. And of course, that's not only marriage and the family, it's all the gifts of the divine order. It's all the things that have not been in order since. And that's why one of the things that God returns us to in the title that was given to Louisa of the Book of Heaven, the call of the creature to return to the place, the purpose, and the order in which man, woman was created. So Mary, of course, acts then also, as I said yesterday, it's beautiful that it was through the instigation of the old Eve that Adam fell. It's through the instigation of the new Eve that this order is now going to be restored through the public life of Jesus, which begins at Cana, and the proclamation of the kingdom. So Jesus, when he goes out now publicly to make the kingdom known, that's called evangelization. That's called the proclamation of the kingdom. By the way, Jesus did not proclaim himself. He always proclaimed the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or he speaks of the kingdom of my Father. But he does not claim to have this kingdom. He always speaks as if he received it from his Father. Everything comes to Jesus from the Father. And remember, in that origin of even the Holy Trinity, Jesus is given life from all eternity, is generated by the gift of the Father and the gift of the Father's will to him, which Jesus returns, of course, fully and completely, from which proceeds the Holy Spirit. So Mary is going to encourage Jesus rather strongly, you might say. Even when he objects, she just says, like a good Jewish mother, just do whatever he tells you. You know, in other words, he's going to do it. I think it's great. You know, but it's the restoration of everything that the other Eve, the old Eve, has led us to lose. So there's always this, I call it the spiritual law of relativity. There's always this perfect harmony and balance. You know, Einstein, who said, somebody asked him, how did you come up with this incredible theory that was so controversial and yet indisputable in the end? How did you come up with this theory of that everything is in perfect balance in the universe? And he said, I just try to think as God thinks and everything else falls into place. think is God. He was a very good man. Charismatic, did you say? He was certainly a man who was in sync with the Spirit and with God as a good Jewish man. But in any case, now God's revealed to us, I believe, and Jesus uses this word a lot, equilibrium, the harmony, the balance, the spiritual balance, the order, because balance is order, where everything is in proper position and proportion. And he says that only the divine will can do. And Mary is the one who gets that ball rolling, if you will, for Jesus to make it known. As long as he kept it within the Holy Family for those 30 years, the kingdom was on earth. And it was, as Jesus says, in full force. But it wasn't being made known. And that's now going to be his mission, is to proclaim this kingdom of God coming to reign on earth as in heaven. That's why he taught us the prayer as well. So now he says, in a similar way, the church has had the gift of the divine will in its, we could say its consciousness, but in its unconsciousness or in its being, but it didn't have it explicitly. It was implicit in the church, kind of like it was there in the kingdom and the Holy Family, but it wasn't made known to the world. Well, he says in the same way, it's been in the church all these years in divine revelation, but it's not been made explicit the way it is now. That's the difference. So while he can say saints have always lived in the divine will to some extent, to the extent they knew it was possible, it's never been this explicit. He said, look through all their lives. You'll never find one of them who can talk about God's will the way you have, Louisa. And that's the great gift. That's the great blessing that we have. But it's all there. That's why we can say it's not a new revelation. It's all contained in the church and in divine revelation. But it's never been made known. And Lumen Gentium and documents of the Second Vatican Council said, it's the mission of the church is to make explicit what the church contains, but it's not yet fully known yet, not fully understood, but it's all there. So thanks be to God, we have this great gift. So the restoration of the kingdom is through our Blessed Mother, the new Eve. Jesus, of course, is the one who brings it about, but it is Mary who is the mother and the queen of this reordering, this reestablishment of God's kingdom on earth. Last year, and we had a conference in Tampa, Florida. I don't know, were any of you there? It was in August. Nobody was there. Okay. It was a very good conference in some ways, but I had been wanting to give a talk on the sacraments. I'm kind of glad nobody was there so I can talk about it today with you. You may have listened to it already, I don't know. But I think it's so very important. You can tell I have a great, of course as a priest I have a great love for the sacraments, but I have a greater love for the sacraments since I've come to know the divine will. So it means though that we who are called to live this way are called to celebrate, receive, and love the sacraments in a deeper way than before. So I'd just like to share a few thoughts on that. I'm not going to go through them all. Last year I only talked about baptism, Eucharist, and reconciliation, two of the sacraments of initiation plus reconciliation. And mostly because I think baptism's the most important. You can't have any other sacrament if you're not baptized. So it's the most important sacrament. It's where the indwelling takes place. It's where we're incorporated into Christ, and it's where original sin, of course, is washed away. So, but the most, in my mind, the most important sacraments in terms of our daily acts and our daily life to keep growing in the relation, the communion with God, the Trinity that dwells in us and us in God through Christ, are the Eucharist and confession. Those are the ones we receive the most. Certainly we want to appreciate all the others greatly, but I'd like to focus on those two, especially in the divine will. And we can give maybe another time a talk on the Eucharist in a deeper way in the divine will. But today I'd just like to say a few words. I'm not going to give the whole talk, but just to begin with a couple of things. One is Lumen Gentium 11 says that all of the faithful of every state and condition of life are called by the Lord, each in his or her own way, to a holiness, the perfection of which is that of the Heavenly Father himself. Now that says that all of us are called to the holiness of God perfectly. And what does that beautiful passage from Hebrews say? By one offering, Christ has forever perfected those who are being sanctified. He's made it possible for all of us to have our lives perfected. Perfected means we receive that perfection. It doesn't mean we are perfect on our own, or it doesn't mean we do perfect things, but we receive the perfection from God through the sacrifice of Jesus once and for all. The sacraments are the primary means through which we receive that being perfected. We're on the road to sanctification. And the greatest help we have in the church are the sacraments and the sanctifying grace we receive from them. We who are living in the divine will have a tremendous gift and opportunity and responsibility to receive those sacraments in the universal order. That is, in the eternal, divine, universal order of God himself. Why is that so important? Because Jesus says that's the way. So first of all, the way he lived and Mary lived, doing everything for everyone. But it's also the way in which the world is going to benefit the most from the sacraments. Okay? It's the way in which people we don't know anything about, going back to Adam, to the last one on earth, are going to be blessed. They're going to receive graces, always according to their disposition. In any case, in Hebrews, again, 12:28, you can tell I love this letter. Therefore, we who are receiving the unshakable kingdom should have gratitude with which we should offer worship pleasing to God in reverence and awe. Therefore, we who are receiving the unshakable, eternal kingdom should have gratitude with which we should offer our worship pleasing to God in reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. And he wants us who have been given this gift and this capacity to do it for everybody else that doesn't, the billions who never even heard of Christ or will never hear of him and have no chance of being saved. That's, by the way, why, you know, the church has always taught that it's only through the church and in the church that salvation exists. You see, and some people have argued with that and said, well, no, you can be saved if you're not a Christian, which is true, you can. But it's only because of the church and the graces of the church and all those who are receiving those graces on behalf of others in the universal order that those people can be saved. See, it's still through the church and with the church that mankind can be saved. So that's why we can say nobody can be saved in one sense outside the church, apart from the church. But as always, in everything, Jesus conditions it by saying, but the soul has to be open. The soul has to be disposed and have the desire for goodness and to know the one true God, for them to receive that help, those graces and blessings. So we speak of, you've heard me use the phrase, and hopefully you hear it often in church, but I don't think we hear it enough, the phrase baptismal priesthood. If there's anything the Second Vatican Council, the great, you know, it's only the second one in the history of the church, that was created all this upheaval among us Catholics. If there's anything it will be remembered for mostly, it is that understanding, that new appreciation that we all share through our anointing in the priesthood of Jesus. It's a fundamental teaching in all of Scripture, and even going back to the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, that this universal priesthood, baptismal priesthood, priesthood of the faithful, before I could be ordained in the ministerial priesthood, I was already ordained a baptized priest. Okay? You cannot do anything in the church if you're not first a priest. And it's a royal priesthood because it belongs to the kingdom of God. And Jesus is king. So we're baptized into his kingship. We're baptized into his priesthood and into his prophecy. As Christ is priest, prophet, and king, you hear in the baptismal anointing, so may you too, sir, live as a member of God's kingdom. As Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king. So we're all anointed to be a priest, a prophet, and to share in his kingship. That's so essential to understanding the divine will. And if we don't, you see, it's a lot of what you don't, how many Catholics or Christians, because we accept, we recognize most Christian baptisms, how many people know what their baptism really means? And as I shared the story many times, my grandmother used to make the long baptismal garments because she had many godchildren. She was a midwife in the way in the hinterlands of southern Louisiana in the Bayou country, and she'd deliver a lot of babies, and then she'd be the sponsor. And we asked her one day why she made the baptismal garment so long. I always thought it was in case she had a really big baby. And she said, no, it's because the baby doesn't know what's happening. The baby has to grow into its baptism. And we all have to grow into that baptism. And of all the things that the Vatican Council was about, that's number one. You find it consistently throughout all the documents. Even the ones on the ministerial priesthood are saying the purpose of the ministerial priesthood is to call forth the baptismal priesthood in the faithful. You see, and we had gotten away from that. Obviously, the church, as great as it was in the 1950s, the heyday of Catholicism in the United States, probably one of the greatest moments in the years of the history of the church. Hospitals, schools, I mean, everything was Catholic. It was of any worth at all. It was the same in some other countries, certainly in Latin America and other countries in the world. But at the same time, we had lost something. See, we had lost this sense of the priesthood of the faithful that we're all called. The priesthood was put up here on a pedestal, and we saw what happened because of that came crashing down. And it all happened around that time. That's when a lot of the worst things happened, soon after Vatican II. So what happened is, of course, God now wants to cleanse the church and purify the church, and he's restoring this order. And the things that are the most central and essential to our faith is what the Vatican Council was about. So when we participate in a sacrament, for example, the offertory, we're offering, you know, the priest, I'm here to represent you, and we're all together in this priesthood. There's only one priest, and that's the priesthood of Jesus. We all share in it in different ways, uniquely, but also you share in it with me as a baptized person. I share in it as at the service of your baptismal priesthood. But all of us are called to exercise that priesthood. And, of course, the highest place that happens is in the sacraments. So given that understanding, when you receive, again, we could talk about the Eucharist, but that's, you know, the biggest one, so I'm going to leave that aside for the moment and talk about reconciliation because I was asked to. When we receive confession, or reconciliation, sacrament of penance, you are going to a priest to receive it,
but you're also receiving it as a priest. Okay, you're receiving every sacrament that you receive as a priest. If you're getting married, you are the ministers of that sacrament, not the priest. The priest is a witness, but he's not the minister. You know that. So in that sacrament, it's much clearer that you are the priests who are marrying each other. But in confession, a lot of times we're so looking to the priest to be priest, to represent Jesus in forgiving us, that we forget that when Jesus blew his breath on the apostles in that recreating of man and that reordering of the soul of mankind in that moment on Easter Sunday, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." And I do not believe, and I think most biblical scholars do not think, that he was speaking only to the apostles as bishops. He was speaking to them, first of all, as Christians. You see, because he's saying to them, you have the power now to forgive sins, but he's saying the same thing to all of us. So that when we receive the forgiveness of God through the priest, we're not receiving it for ourselves alone. We're receiving it as priests on behalf of the whole church and on behalf of all the world. Do you see how this is the perfect? And that's not even only the divine will teaching, that's Catholic teaching, because you're a member of the communion of saints. Whatever good happens to you happens to all. Whatever bad you do affects all. So this universal dimension of the communion of saints is only made more explicit and clear to us in the divine will. So for example, okay, we're preparing to go to confession. First of all, I'm not only going to want to be sorry for my personal sins, although that's an element. You know, there's a principle of philosophy that says you only reach the universal through the particular. You heard me say this probably last year. I don't know if that sounds weird to you, but it's a very important fundamental principle of philosophy. You cannot do anything universal on earth in time unless you go through the particular. That's why we talk so much about the individual acts. You can't get to the eternal, infinite, universal here in time and place except through time and place. Okay? So if you're doing your acts, you're doing one little single finite act at a time in your humanity. But in the will of God that's united to that act, it then has the power to go out, embrace all, and benefit all. Well, it's especially true of the sacraments. So that our examination of conscience, I heard someone say once, that, oh, if you're in the divine will, you never look at your sins, and therefore you don't make an examination of conscience. Okay, you know. Yeah, Jesus does say some things that might be interpreted that way. But for heaven's sake, I mean, that's not even reasonable. So, but this is the difference. We don't examine our conscience in the same way that we did before the divine will. We examine it differently. How is that? Lord, I'm examining my conscience, not just to know my personal sins, but to unite with you in, and you have this, of course, God has this infinite knowledge we don't have, but to unite my little examination with what you know so sorrowfully about sin in the world. And so I want to bring to you in my examination, on behalf of all my brothers and sisters, of whom I am a part of this sinful mess and mass of humanity, and I want to be sorry for my sins on behalf of all of them in the power of your will. And then when I go to make the confession, I want to make the confession for all those sins that have never been confessed, never will be. Nobody, most people don't even know what sin is anymore. It's amazing how I find, sadly, even among some people living in the divine will, don't know anymore what mortal sin is because it's not taught a whole lot. One of the popes said the great evil of our times is that we don't know what evil is anymore, and it's not being taught. So we don't blame people. We don't cast, you know, shame on anybody. But at the same time, we hope that by our knowing what sin is, and it's a grace. I always tell people, if you want to know what your sin is, ask God to reveal it to you, and it's one prayer He will always answer. And He will give you all the evidence you need as to what your real, what we call your major sinful is. So, but in any case, what we want to do is bring all this to the sacrament, because the sacrament has, it's like a nuclear power that's accelerated, that certainly our acts are all great, but they are not all equal. Okay, eating lunch is not equal to receiving Holy Communion. And Jesus doesn't say that. He's saying, yes, the divine will is in all of those things, but we are different, and what it does to us is different. And so it's true that God wants us to do everything in His will, but there are certain things we do, and the sacrament's number one, that He wants especially to be in His will. That's why the preparation for a sacrament becomes so much more important, that preparation be in the will of God for Mass, the thanksgiving after Mass. One of my favorite stories about Padre Pio, again, if I repeat myself often, but that's radio. But Padre Pio was ill after he was ordained, and he went back to his hometown, little town of Pietrosina. And he was celebrating Mass. His old pastor, who had been a great influence in his life, especially in being a priest, had died. And every day when Padre Pio would finish the Mass, he would see his pastor, the soul of his pastor, kneeling at the altar for a long time. And he couldn't understand it. So finally one day he said to him, Father, he says, you were such a good priest and a holy man. Why are you still on earth kneeling at the altar? You should be in heaven. And he says, oh no, my son. He said, if you remember, when Mass ended, I did not stay and pray a thanksgiving. I crossed the street and went to the bar, which is their cafes, to be with the people. And he said, therefore, my purgatory is doing thanksgiving here at Mass every day. So it says to me how important this preparation and this thanksgiving is, certainly for us priests, because we're ministering it, and God knows we all fail, and none of us does this perfectly. But at the same time, if we're given this gift, dear friends, it's not for us. It's for the world. It's for every soul who's ever lived and will ever live. And I don't say that to scare you, but I say it to take it seriously, that we really have a grave responsibility there, certainly as Christians, but that responsibility is greatly increased with the gift of the divine will. So we confess our sins, and by the way, let me give you a couple of tips on making a good confession. One is, the priest doesn't need the story. He doesn't need the circumstances. He doesn't need to know who all's involved. All he needs you to do is name the sin. It's true. That's all that's needed for the priest, and it's all that's needed for you to make a good confession. The church says you have to do two things. Name the sin and say how many times it happened. If it's a serious sin, to say how many times it occurred. If it's not a serious sin, first of all, you don't have to confess it. It's a good idea. But venial sin, of course, is cleansed by the blood of Jesus in the Eucharist and the minor absolution we receive at the beginning of Mass. By the way, it's also included in the anointing of the sick. There's a minor absolution there as well for venial sin. As you know, serious sin has to be absolved through confession. So in any case, we bring the sin, and it's also good, I think, to confess what we see as our major weaknesses. For example, there's some people who may be a bit choleric and have that temper like Padre Pio, you know. and have to confess that weakness often. Others perhaps might have a phlegmatic temperament and have to deal with more laziness, you know, and have to confess that often, sins of omission. In any case, the thing about confession is so beautiful. Let me tell you another story. I was hearing confessions of high school students in school somewhere. I'll tell you where. And a senior came in. It was a young man, big on, you know, big athlete, very popular kid, and really living a wonderful life. I tell you, there's nothing, sometimes it's nothing so disturbing as to hear high school confessions, but there's something that can be very consoling when you see there's so many young people living good lives. And he was living a very good life. And yet, said, I go to confession every week. I said, well, son, I said, you don't really have a lot of sins. I said, why do you go every week? And he said, Father, because if I don't, after a week, I start running out of grace. And you know, if you've ever done confession consistently or frequently, it's very true. St. John Paul II said, priests must go every week. And he went every day, so did Mother Teresa. Now, they're canonized saints. So, and I know priests who heard Mother Teresa's confession every day. So if they see the necessity for that grace, and of course the greater responsibilities we have, the more grace we need. But certainly it's something we want to do often, not because we're the worst sinners in the world, although we may be, but because we need God's grace more than anybody else to live this way of life. So this is just very practical. So we need the grace to, first of all, have that ongoing death of our human will, dying to itself. It'll never die. It'll be there forever with you in heaven in a glorified state. But on earth, it's got to die over and over again so that the new life of God's will, His kingdom, can reign in us. So we make our confession then not only for our sins. Now, this is the important thing. Don't think you have to confess the sins of the world. First of all, you can't. And don't try to, you know, in any way confess anybody else's sins. I lived in Italy. I lived in Italy in Rome for 3 years, and I was living in a parish, Franciscan parish, and the men hardly go to confession at all. It's just a reality. But I'd be hearing the women's confessions, and usually, you know, the sweet little old ladies, I'm sorry, but it's true. And they'd come in, and most of them would say, well, Father, I really can't think of any sins, but let me tell you about my husband. And they'd go on to confess all their husband's sins. So we're not doing that. But what we're doing is by confessing our own personal sins through the individual sins, our intention is, and remember again, intention's the soul of the act, our intention is to ask forgiveness for every sin of mankind from Adam to the last. Okay? Now, probably you're doing that already. How many are already doing that? I should know. I better not ask. But it's a natural, logical consequence of living in the divine will, but you'd be amazed of how many people, especially many of us at the beginning, we don't think of all the consequences and the effects of it. So we're offering this confession, and we're saying our individual sins, but with the intention to make a confession for every soul who would ever live. And especially all those who don't even know what sin is or who God is in His mercy. And then, of course, the priest will give his sometimes counsel, most of the time a few words, which we receive for them. So I receive this, Lord, for all souls, especially those who are so confused today. You know, confusion, even among Catholics, is so rampant. People just don't know anymore the truths of the faith, what's right, what's wrong. Nobody to blame. It's just the state of affairs because of the world we're living in. So we pray that all would come to know the truth about right and wrong, as Jesus prayed, and that we would be able to receive that counsel for them. And then, of course, the penance that we've been asked to do it for them, for all souls. Now, can I also do it for some specific individuals? Yes. Why? Because through the individual, we get to the universal. But our ultimate divine intention, as Jesus calls it, our divine desire is that it be received for everyone, that the penance is done for all, and then, of course, the absolution. You know, it's beautiful, as the priest is saying the words, to be receiving it into our will, into our soul, where the divine will reigns, and that through us, our soul's going to act like a prism, not prison, but prism, or lens through which it's now going to be magnified and multiplied for the good of all. Only the divine will can do that. And only somebody who knows that it's possible has that intention. So it's beautiful to receive. Again, receive what I receive from the sacraments. I want to restore to all humanity because it's been lost. And then what is the final thing I'm going to do? What's the third word? Anybody who's listened to my talks? Return. I'm going to return it all, the love and thanksgiving to God for His mercy on behalf of all. So I receive it for everybody, restore it to everybody, and I return it all to the Father through Jesus and the Holy Spirit in love and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. So, and then what I say is often that what we do then in the sacraments, in these greatest moments of our lives, becomes a microcosm for what we want to do for every act. Okay? So, for example, this beautiful, beautiful days here in a beautiful place. And if you haven't been to walk down by the lake, I highly encourage you. My last time here, I didn't even see it, because I didn't take the time to walk down there. But it's just beautiful here. It's a very peaceful, serene place. So we're receiving it every moment, every act that we do. If God didn't give me the breath right now to breathe, or the heartbeat for my heart, my blood to flow, I would stop. I would be finished. I'd be dead. So God is giving me this breath. God's giving me this heartbeat, and I'm receiving it from the divine will that wills me to be, wills me to stay alive. And I'm receiving it for myself, because without it I wouldn't be here, but I'm receiving it also on behalf of everyone, and want to restore that life of God's gift of life to everybody, and then return to Him. And I want to do that in every act. I can't do that consciously all the time. But is it what I want? Is that the desire of my heart? Yes. And if I can say yes, God knows that. He already knows it before I say fiat or yes. But if that's really what my life is about now, and how it's changed and multiplied in that way, as somebody, I'm going to steal their thunder, but said something very beautiful to me at lunch, and said, you know, isn't that why Mary, that beautiful word, Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul, we sometimes say, glories in the Lord. That's not the same thing. That's Mary glorying, but my soul glorifies the Lord. That would be closer to it. But my soul magnifies. What is that? How can you magnify God? Well, if God is receiving more glory from His creation, which is ultimately what we're trying to do, that's always the end of it all, the ultimate goal, then God's being magnified, God's being known, God's being praised, God's being glorified here on earth even more. And so Mary had the gift of the divine will to do that by, of course, a prevenient grace, the fullness of grace. We have it by also a great grace, not the same as the Immaculate Conception, but we have it through the grace that comes through Louisa and this knowledge of the divine will, and also through the Holy Spirit, but Louisa as the instrument through which she's going to make it known to us. So ultimately, again, it's the circle. We're going to receive everything in every sacrament from the will of God. That's the origin. The means by which we're going to be able to share it with everyone is the will of God. It's the means. And we're going to ultimately return everything to God as God's rightful destiny. You know, God has a destiny from us, the point of view of his creation, and that is to be glorified on behalf of all. That's what Jesus made possible again. So it's also by means of the divine will that we can fulfill the very destiny of God himself, his own fulfillment, if you will. Not from within, because you can't reduce the glory of God essentially, but from outside. Just as we have an accidental glory in heaven in the saints and angels, so does God. Somebody asked, why do we use the word accidents? Because it has a different meaning now in English. But in philosophy, accidents is contrast with substance. So the substance of something is its very being, its very essence. The accidents are the form. So in the Eucharist, the form, the accidents, are bread and wine. You still see bread and wine. But the substance, according to our faith, has changed. The substance is no longer bread and wine. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. That's called transubstantiation. A big word. It means it's cross substances. It's gone from one to another. So the accidents then remain the same, but the substance changes. The church also uses probably even more often the word species. Not a pleasant word, but it's the word that describes bread as a species of matter and wine as a species of matter. So, but of course, that species, as Jesus said today in that reading, he said, when those species are gone, so is the substance. That's the nature of the Eucharist, taught by the Catholic Church for a long time. So when the species are gone, there's no more Eucharist. But he says, now, it's no longer bread and wine that I'm using. I'm consecrating you, your body, your blood, your soul, to be a living host, my presence in the world. There are other saints who have the same. That's not unique to Louisa, to be a living host. And he's saying the reason that's possible is because the species now, he says, the means by which that happens is not something temporal, something eternal, which is my will. So it's my will that you're having a communion with here, and that goes on forever. Certainly the effects of the Eucharist go on forever, but the Eucharist as we know it on earth is not eternal. The sacraments are given as a means. They are not an end. And only an end can be eternal. So he's saying, that's why I want you to be consecrated. I want you to be the living host, the one who's going to multiply me, not just once or twice, but in everything you do. Roger was telling me also at the break, if he's still awake, that that when we were reading about the mirrors, what did you say, Roger? You looked up at that little disco ball. But it's reflecting everybody here. It's reflecting everybody here as an image of Jesus and living in the divine will. Beautiful. Thanks, Roger. So with that, let us say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.